taking care of the Book of Judges, and I want to read verses 11, 12, and 13. There came the angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak between the altar, with the Cain and Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, first by the wine pressed and highly from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, if all this before us, and where the Lord is miserable, thou harvest told us of, say, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has taken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Sounds like a piece of history, doesn't it? And it is. But we must remember it is divine history. And God is in it. God is in all of history. If you just consider the word history and emphasize it, his story. You don't have any need to alter the letters. Just pronounce them a little different. His story is history, is it not? Now, whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our ammunition, said the inspired Apostle Paul in one of his great visions. And I am anxious this morning, as far as I can help, to bring before you some profound truth, as I just then speak, out of this portion of Holy Week. For a moment, we must take our bearings with regard to this scripture. The Book of Judges is not a book that would be a favourite, I suppose, with any of us. I think our favouritism would be more likely to lean towards the Psalms, the Gospel according to John, and the beautiful epistles of Paul, quite right to us, yes. But on the other hand, it is well for us to remember that the Holy Ghost must have had a special reason for causing the Book of Judges to be written. And you and I would be lacking in our knowledge of faith, in our spiritual furniture of mind, if we throw over, or as good as throw over, the Old Testament books as having no particular importance. That's where the Church of God makes reference. She has limited herself to a very small portion of the divine book, and so acclimatized to certain phraseology. And if anybody departs from that phraseology, they are heretics to their imaginary kingdom of being. Whereas the whole book, all scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for its. Well, what about this book? Well, you remember God raised up Moses, brought Israel out of Egypt and captured them, led them to the verge of the promised land, Canaan, and then God pitched his soul away into realms of everlasting death. God buried Moses, nobody knows his sepulcher, even to this day. But God raised up Joshua. And Joshua, the servant of God, he was the leader of deciding conquesting of the land of the Canaanites, this land, and installing the tribes of Israel in the land according to the ancient covenant of God with Abraham and the fathers. And then Joshua died. After the death of Joshua, and all he had day, half the day, I've been to many, but it is not the time for that. And that is the truth. The greater the light, the clearer the light, the nearer the word of God, the ministry of things, the end of day, the man dies, the generally a big cloud of dust settles on that place where once it was. And why? Would depart from God, and so they were left for a space of 450 years to judge, to rule. This is brought forth in the Acts of the Apostles, where Paul in the synagogue in Antioch told the people the whole history of Israel, and they said that for the space of about, the word about is significant. For the space of about 450 years, God gave them judges. The end of the book of Judges has a significant phrase. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which is right. In no one. In no one. And the reason for this is explained in the second chapter of the book, which I had planned to read a part of, but I'll jump over and ask you to read it. And you will find that the pivot is this, that while Israel obeyed God, they were punished. But when they disobeyed God, then he gave them over in the hands of their enemies time and again. Then they called to the Lord in their distress, he raised up a judge to be delivered. And after his death, back they went again to the same old thing, repeated through the 450 years. So, it comes to this. If we are like them, we have a photograph in their doings or misdoings of ourselves. What do we have to do? What do I keep up to? Sinning and repenting. I know the good, I choose it, I approve it, but I do it not. And that's you. Do you wonder that God has to bring us with troubles, afflictions, temptations, disorders, call them what you may? He bound to set his disapproval, wondering. Jesus wondering that he had to say this word. I'm sure. I'm so lucky. If none of you believe it, are you? I must. And to cut me down. You've heard many a confession, and many an inward resolution too, that I would do better. I would be better even now. And he knows I'm for that. It's doing for a time, then falling down, again and again, forget, another attempt, down again, until we are reduced to this beautiful, yet not altogether pleasant experience. Nothing in life may love it. And if God will save me that way, there's not any other way he can. No. Now, if people are in the same dilemma, through their disobedience in worshipping a feminine decision, the Midianites, like grass hollers or multitudes, had come up into their land. And they used to come just about here in harvest time. And just like a pack of locusts devour all the fruits of Israel's husbandry. Just imagine how you would feel if after all the toil and expenditure, gone toward a harvest, just as you were about to put in a sickle to reap it, the enemy comes Plato today leads you to a thought that has lost the Achilles, threshing wheat on the cross. And it's a dreary spot. The cause of the Midianites and you, did he have any idea they were going to wheat? They had it, they know. Why he is thus doing it? There came an angel of the Lord, sat under the same oak where he is. Now, first of all, this morning, you must look at this angel as an ordinary angel. Well, there are, as the apostle tells us in his letter to the Hebrews, an innumerable host of these good angels, who are all ministering spirits that sought to minister them that are the heir of salvation. Really, there will be a wonderful world from this point of view. Wonderful world. There are many the other sons who choose for the multitude of evil spirits. There's a greater multitude of good spirits, and each of them are commissioned. God has asked his people the administration of providence to a large extent must be in the hands of the angels, subservient to God. Don't get your own Catholic idea worshipping angels as they do. That would be grievously wrong. But don't forget to worship him who is the head of all principality and power. But yet the principality of power of angels is used in human beings. You don't see them. Certainly not. For they are spirits, invisible. They know your soul. You're a spirit. You never see your soul. You never will. In all possibility, you've got one. And you know it. Angels are spirits. Far above us, in holiness, intelligence and power, but they minister. This is more than such an angel. Let me call your attention to verse 13. After the angel has spoken, Gideon said unto him, Oh, my Lord, is the Lord. Gideon perceived that he's God. The angel is God. And then again, if you look at verse 23, when Gideon received into the names of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face, and the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. It was God. In the form of an angel appearing to Gideon. Now, this is a subject you may never have heard much about. They are put it under one word as the theophany, the appearance of God in human form in the Old Testament. I would have you share with you the truth. What I talk to you about. Wonderful appearances of God in the Old Testament. You will say perhaps delicate ground. Nothing is delicate which God has revealed in this most holy book. The illustrator. Now Jacob is a fact to the blood after the called death. Poor dear old Jacob. Well, he was a young man, really. We call him old as a son of affection. There he is, the first night away from home. He knows why he's left home. He's got a guilty conscience if ever a man is right. He knows that he's been dishonored with his brother, and by fraud, as far as he's concerned, he's got the blessing of his father, and his mother knew too. But she couldn't protect it any longer, and she was taking her father out of not you. Your Italian, your Angioli, your where is your James here? Up the street. He hasn't got a cushy day this time. No, there. None of us on the bench are here coming up for the night. That ought to be in the past now in jail. But one speech, a ladder. View of the angels of God ascending and descending upon that angel, upon that lad. And a voice from the top says, James, I am with you in all places whither thou goest, and will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of, and I will bring thee back to thy land. And you say, what of that? You don't know your Bible. You forgot that in the book of Hosea, another prophet, Little Ray, God refers to that incident, and he uses these biblical words. He says, Jacob has power over his God and for his title. There, he, God, not the angel, God, faith, love. Oh, the Bible there. We are the poor, proud, negligent of people. God spoke to Jacob there. I'm with you, Jacob. I live in all places as thou goest. What place we have down in the paper there? You should know, you've got the book as well as me, what horrible places he had to go through, rocked and fiddled 10 times over by his covenant uncle. Talk about a man wanting his rights, poor old Jacob never had them, down in the paper there. But he said the same concerning us. When he said that, according to Hosea, God spake to Jacob, but he spake to all his family in that utterance. But he spoke to the angels, and I with him. Ah, if God is with us, we want to be there. Now that's funny. Of an angel appearing to Jacob, but without expecting God, the saint. On another occasion, in Jacob's life, we're told, when the call of Christ can heal, for there I have seen God. That's clear enough. Outwardly, an angel. But inwardly, a spiritual inwardness dropped. And Jacob, conscious of it, I see God face to face. Now, at these remarkable instances of God appearing in the guise of an angel are significant in that they point to the incarnation of his dear son. They were intended for that, to show forth the fact that in time, in the fullness of time, God would send forth his own son, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And when that dear son of his did actually appear, he made this remarkable expression on one occasion. The Jews. He said, think of his father. He said, you have never heard his voice, nor seen his shape at any time. That's the reason. You've neither heard his voice, the father's voice, nor seen his shape, the father, at any time. The whole of their to the gospel of the Lord God. Now that brings us to this point. For though the appearances of the angels in the men of God, in the Old Testament, were appearances of God the Son, not the Father, God the Son, who had a wonderful truth on Sinai, when the Mount all lay, the treasuring scorn of majesty and glory of that exhibition of deity. You say, well, that was God. It was. But we read also in Deuteronomy that Moses was inspired to say, you heard the voice, but you saw no similitude. They heard the voice, but they saw no similitude. But when we are meeting with the angels, resting with Jacob, and appearing here to another, we are dealing with the reality. Jacob wrestled with him. There was a similitude. There was a shame. And it was a similitude and a shame of God the Son. Friends, that right from the early times of the Old Testament, God had that one great thing in view, the eternal redemption of his dear people through the incarnation and suffering, death, and resurrection of his dear Son. And let us see. When the Noah realized this, he said, he asked for his son. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now come to the sign register. Now Jesus must have said, mighty man of valor, I will fight together. Just think of the scene, you'll see it. Mighty man of valor. He got two sheep of wheat. Now, while we have the usual threshing floor out in the open, the Midianites shall see him, and they'll be after it as sure as my name is Peter. The mighty man of that as I am, I'm thinking of wine there here. Under the oak, I'll get out of sight. Gideon would say, I'm a mighty coward, not a mighty man of that. That's what we are. Thank you. Brinton knows where joy should feel it to the center. I ask the question, and you answer. You ask the Lord to be with you. I'm sure if you had grace, you'd do that. Now ask this question. How do you suppose the Lord can be with you? And you say, I'll ask that for many times. And you come to the conclusion. I don't know how it can be. Of course you don't. Who could we are? There we have. Some in divine books. It's a long story. It's recorded in the book of Exodus. But I'll give you the gist of it as far as my memory shows me. God made a special little order that there should be a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening offered every day. And that ritual was observed right through the history of the tabernacle and later in Solomon's temple and after that in Herod's temple to our Lord Jesus the earth. Be the Lamb of God in heaven. Morning and evening, the Lamb will ask. And at the close of the instruction in the lecture about that morning and evening Lamb, lies in the beautiful word, and ask, will dwell among you. I will dwell among you. How? The born and the evening. God doesn't dwell in you and me because we're better, more worthy, somehow different than other folk. No, dear. He dwells with us and will continue to dwell with us because of the sacrifice which we have done now. There, God is with you. That is all in name. Being interpreted, God with us. God with us in the Father, with His Christ, loves us now. So the Lord with His friends does hear this. God with us as a husband with his wife. Husband, love your wife. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This reminds me of a story. Let me tell it to you. Rowland Hill was a famous old preacher in his day. It was he that built that chapel that the book of Blackfriars Bridge, the round chapel. It is said that he had it built round to keep the devil out of the corners. So be that as it may, the devil not only got in the corners of the round building, but he got in to receive the floor. Because when we live in London, because it was the boxing ring of London. Dear old Roland, there you are. Much more than I said earlier on. Where the light of the truth shone together. And Roland Hill heard this remark from one of his members. He said, name the person whose name I forget, but so-and-so has lost his wife. We think that he made too much of it, and that the Lord has removed the arm. Yes, old Roland. Made too much of him? Never. Never, man. Why did the Lord say, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church? You need to tell me that the Lord loved his church too much. See the point? No, dear. You'll never love your wife too much, and the wife see. I must give them one. Oh, it must be fair. I've given the husband a box on the ear. Now let the wife collect one. That is, the wife see that she reverence her husband. The Lord is with his people as the husband loves the church, as the elder brother born for adversity. No adversity can you be in, but he will be with you. How? Not because you've been such a good boy, but because of the morning and evening lamb. You see, the point I want to bring before you and keep before you is, if you know what text it takes, we must get to Christ. And every text needs to be, if you get over the road like that. Surely our dead without Christ and no mind ready. And it's no use you or me, and I often do it. I'm your pretender. I often get objecting my iniquities, my iniquitous heart, my evil mind, and all you know. I have checked all this and I say, Lord, it can't be. You can't be with me. I am not much. The morning and evening lamb. People talk about knowing Christ. I wish I did. You got this? I wish I did. Oh, to know him. As he is to be known. He is the sinner's friend. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, if so, why did all this befall us, says dear old Vivian? Why did he do all this befall us? The Lord forsaken us, he not with us. Have you ever noticed this? That they who live the nearest to our Lord always have to suffer the most. There's no exception to it. When you ask, if you might live here to even know what you're asking for, you're asking for trouble. And you'll get it. It's only that way that you can live near the Lord. For if you haven't got anything unpleasant, you'll be running away from him, you know. You will be like Jeshurun. You'll wax back and kick. You'll show God a pair of heels. I know it's true. Well, now it is. Take this as a psalm of what I say. They who live the nearest to the Lord suffer the most. They to whom the Lord is most precious and real suffer the most. The most outstanding case of this that I know of is simply Mary, the mother of our Lord. And I can't talk publicly about it, but I can think about it twice. Because obviously, it's a very delicate matter. But sufficient to be said to the public to make the point clear, I hope. Now, Mary had been told by the angel what would happen. That she should in due time have a son. And that she should call his name Emmanuel, which means don't be God in love. And having so said, the angel went back to heaven. Now, Mary, the betrothed woman, would stay engaged to be married over there. She couldn't talk to Joseph about this. And anything she did, who could she talk to about that? You'll never be able to talk about your best things to anybody, not that, nor about your worst things. They're secrets to you and God. Keep them so, by all means. He knows. Well, you know what she went through. She knew what the law of God was, that if she were found out, by the law of Moses, she should be taken out and done to death as an unfaithful person to her vow to Joseph. Joseph, somehow or another, does get to know about it. I suppose time told the story. Joseph was a just man, and he was mocked. Note the word of the Holy Ghost. He was minded to put him away. The Lord God demanded that. he was minded to put it away. She has secrets. She, in her own conscience, that it was right, what would the neighbor say? What would Israel say? She imagined. And you can imagine what folk would say about you and me. Well, she remembers she got a touch. It is up in the hill country of Judea, some 70 or 80 miles away. Go and see her.